of should we read the whole thing or not? And I'm glad we did. It is a great portion of Scripture, and there's a bit of a problem. The problem is that I think I wrote this message four times, trying to keep reducing it down so it was less than an hour. I think I've succeeded. Yay. Dan's not here, but there's always someone, no? Before I begin, I just want you to know, if you've been praying for Bryce, I want you to just give a little update. He is just over halfway on his Camino journey, and it has been a great journey for him. So Bryce is our youth director here in the church, and he's taken some time off this summer to go on the Camino. And he texted me, and he just said, hey, I'll give you an update. This is what's happening with me. So just continue to pray for him as he is on that journey on the Camino. And he's meeting some new friends and just experiencing. He met a Methodist pastor, and the Methodist pastor told him, Bryce, you need to slow down and let the Camino do the work instead of you trying to do the work. So I thought that was great advice for him. Well, this morning we are continuing on in our series here in Ephesians, the church as God's new creation. And today we're going to look at the mystery and the prayer. And I've got 21 verses to do in about 30 minutes. So as I've said, you need to buckle up, because we are going to go at this, which means is that there's a lot that I'm not going to say that I would like to say, but I think enough that is in here that will hopefully kind of touch in our lives somewhere along the way. So we have this kind of big idea that I want to look at, and the big idea is God's hidden plan has now been revealed. So it talks a little bit about this mystery. And it's now been revealed. Through the church, his wisdom is displayed, and a vast love of Christ becomes a shared experience. So that's kind of what we're going to explore. We're going to explore this mystery has been revealed to us, and then what does this love mean to us as a church? Are you ready? Great. Let me start off with IKEA. Anybody ever build anything from IKEA? Let me see the hands. All right. Yes. And I'm glad to kind of give you a picture of what it's supposed to look like. But, you know, if you like me, you get all of those little items that are there. You take it out of the box and you spread it out, and the instructions go where? Right? They kind of go like that. But then you end up kind of getting them because, I don't know, you've got a piece like this and a piece like that, and there's an angle here and an angle there, and you're trying to put it all together. And then they tell you, grab screw A, and it's like this size. And then you're trying to figure out, now, is it A or B? Because B is only like a millimeter less. And you're trying to figure it all out, and hopefully you don't have any pieces left over. But if you're not muttering too much under your breath, and you're able to kind of get through all the instructions, pretty soon what happens? This mystery that was in this box begins to be made known. And that's really what is happening here. That there's a mystery that has been around the Bible. If you just read the Old Testament, you'd be able to recognize there's been a mystery of the Old Testament that hasn't quite been understood. And that's God's design. So he has given a lot of information, because for generations, God has been working through Israel. He's made promises to Abraham. He has rescued his people from Egypt. He has given them a covenant, a law. He's given them the temple, and he's given them the hope of the coming Messiah. Yet, there were pieces of God's purposes that remained hidden. Truths present in the story, but not yet seen in their fullness. Now, we don't have that because we've got the entire story right here, right? I'll tell you what is a mystery to us. And if anybody tells you any different, just go back and listen to a lot of messages. Here's the mystery for us today. The mystery is eternity. The mystery is what is to come. The mystery is what you read in Revelation. Now, that is a mystery. And I want to say that because mystery is what we do not yet know. but much has been made known to us. So when it comes to the end times, I want you to know that is a mystery. And it's not something that we're fully going to know. We'll maybe go to the book of Revelation at some point in time. I know it's been preached here, and I might dare to go there again at another time. But let's move on. Because Jesus came, and through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, the gift of the Spirit, the pieces come together. And Paul says the mystery has now been revealed. It's like, oh, look, Reina, I put the IKEA cabinet together. And yes, you did. Why do you have leftover pieces? Well, those are just extras, just in case. The surprise is not simply that Gentiles are saved. The great surprise is that the Jewish and Gentile followers of Jesus are being joined together as equal members. One body, one family, one living hope. And we'll look at that next week when we come to that portion of Scripture. God is creating a new humanity, a group of people in Christ. That is what's happening right now. So we've gone through and we've looked at chapter 1, which it talks about us being chosen together in Christ. God's opened the eyes. Paul's had a prayer that he would open the eyes of the heart to see the resurrection power. He goes into chapter 2, and we discover the grace that is not just merely we are to improve, but it raises us from the dead. His grace raises the dead and makes us alive in Christ. And then last week, we talked about the walls coming down, and those who are far away have been brought near. So now we step into this morning, and we're going to talk about this mystery that is there. And so there's this prayer and this mystery. And I want to approach it with three different understandings. I want to approach the mystery with two different movements and then the prayer in one movement. So that's kind of what we're going to do. The gospel, because the gospel creates this family. And we learn to live together. I'm going to say that again. The gospel creates a family and we learn to live together. And so in this today, what we're going to look at is God's mystery revealed. We're going to look at God's wisdom on display through the church. And then God's love must become the church's lived experience. So here we are. So we get verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, for the sake of the Gentiles." And then you get, if you look in your Bible, a lot of them have this dash that is there. And in that, it seems that Paul kind of interrupts himself. He starts off with this thought, and he interrupts himself for about, what is it, verse 14. He comes back to it again. And so he's got this little interruption that is there. And there's just one or two things that I want to point out in this. The first I want us to see is this, that Paul says, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Okay? That's what he's saying, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he mentions his imprisonment. And I think this is, to me, it's pretty significant. Because was he a prisoner of Christ or a prisoner of Rome? Well, he's in prison in Rome. He was in house arrest in Rome because of the gospel. So he could have easily said, Paul, a prisoner of Rome. But he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. And I think this is significant to us today, because he sees his circumstances inside a larger story. So he sees his circumstances inside a larger story. He is not pretending that prison isn't pleasant. He is not denying the injustice. He refuses to let Rome have the final word about who he is and what his suffering means. It's really this. It's easy sometimes to allow our circumstances to describe who we are. But Paul is not going to do that. He's not going to allow his circumstances to describe who he is. They do not have the authority to define who you are. So your circumstances are real. And some of you are going through circumstances right now. You're going through difficulties in your life, right? Anybody can identify with that? It's true. We all have that. But they do not describe who we are. They describe what is happening to us, but who we are is that we are a child of Christ. See, the diagnosis is real. And the diagnosis for Brian Dirksen was that he had cancer. Diagnosis is that he died. But who he was and is a child of Christ. He is absent from his body, but present with the Lord, because that's who he is. Disappointment is real in our life, but it's not the end of our story. And failure is real, but it's not your name. All of us will fail, but it's not our name. Do you understand what I'm saying? Where I'm going? And I just think it's brilliant for here that Paul is saying, listen, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. My identity is Jesus, not my circumstances. You belong to Jesus, and your life is held inside a larger purpose, and it's him. So Paul's imprisonment, he says, is for the sake of the Gentiles. And so then he goes into saying, well, there's something happening here. And he talks about this mystery. And so from verses 2 to 6, he mentions about this mystery. And when you hear the word mystery, it's more than just a puzzle or an escape room you're trying to get out of. Anybody done escape rooms? All right. I have yet to do one. I see when I ask anybody to do an escape room, there's a generational raise of their hands here. So maybe you... Gloria, you've done one before? Yeah, great. Good on you. No, that's great. Mystery is a puzzle or a secret, but this is not a mystery that we're trying to decode here. And Paul is saying that there's a biblical mystery, and a biblical mystery is the purpose of God that human beings could not uncover on their own, but which God has now chosen to reveal. So when he says there's been this mystery, it's something that God has hidden, but Paul is saying he has made it known. It's not something that clever people can figure out. It is something the gracious God will make known to us. And then I find what's interesting in this is that as he talks about this, he's saying, I'll tell you what this mystery is. And so he uses this word together. And together is this invitation to come not into a lower room of a house, but to come into together fully with everyone else. Not just simply a spiritual guest, but you are part of the family. And so he has it here that we are this heirs together. So not only what Israel had, but you as a church, us as Gentiles, are heirs together with Israel. That we are members together, that we are sharing together in the promises of Jesus Christ. In a world in which we've got a lot of separation today, here Paul is saying that there we have been brought together. We are co-heirs, co-members, and co-sharers of what God has promised. God would not simply bless a nation from a distance. He would bring them into one family through Israel's Messiah. So this isn't a blessing from out here. This is something that is brought near in Jesus. And the mystery that was hidden has been made known. And it's hard for us because we have the Bible, right? And it isn't a mystery to us. We understand it when we read it, or we can, but it's not a mystery to us. And that's why I bring to you the end times that we talk about. That's a mystery. And when people tell us, well, this is what's happening, and you can, you know, today you read the signs of the time, and you can know that the Bible is talking about this. I've heard that since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. Jesus is coming back in 1966. That's when I was born, and he didn't come back then. And didn't come back in 76 or 86 or 96 or 2006 or 2016 or 2026. He is going to return. We know that. It's a mystery. So if you're trying to say, how can I equate this mystery that he's talking about here? Well, you think about the mystery of the return of Christ. And it hasn't been made known to us. There's been some things that we can identify, just like with Jesus and the Messiah, the Old Testament, they could point. And when you see it, it's like, yeah, I can see it in the Old Testament. Jesus was predicted. But all of this has come about for a reason and a purpose. And the purpose is so that what was divided in the dividing walls that we talked about last week, there is unity now. And this is why we have unity as a church, because of what Christ has done. Our life together is part of the mystery of the gospel. Whenever people who would normally remain separate by culture, age, economics, politics, personality, or history are reconciled in Christ, we learn to love one another, the gospel becomes visible. Think about the variety that is in this church here today. The variety of opinions, the variety of ages. We have to the real young ones, to the older ones here. We have those that are able and those that are not so able. We have people who are retired and we have people that are not retired. We have people that are going off to New Zealand. And people who are staying put. We have a variety of people here. And the mystery that he wants us to understand is that we all come together with all of this to be one. And so he says this mystery has been revealed. In Christ, there is room at the table, a place in the family, a shared calling for people from every nation and background. You are invited to be at the table of Jesus today. Amen? You are invited to be part of the family of God because of what Christ has done. Okay, that's movement number one. We are moving fast, are we not? Yes, yes, say yes. All right, thank you. Thank you. I need that assurance. Okay. Two, this is the next part. We're in the mystery. What is he doing with this mystery? And God's mystery, God's wisdom, it is displayed through the church. So here Paul says, although I am the least of the Lord's people, the grace was given to me to present to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And this is what I want us to just look at for a moment, this aspect of the boundless riches of Christ. Because sometimes it's so easy to take for granted what you and I have when it comes to Jesus. It just is. We can walk this walk and we can do this church thing and we just forget or miss the abundance, the boundless aspect of Jesus Christ. There is riches of Christ. That's why he said, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Every spiritual blessing. God has held back nothing for us in which you and I have been able to be blessed by and with. The abundance, the boundless riches of Christ. The riches of Christ are not shallow pond that you and I will quickly reach. They are an ocean whose depths are never exhausted. You just can't exhaust it. And I love the fact that Paul is still challenged by the riches of Christ. This week I went away for a half a day, and I have this little place that I go walk in the woods. And I'll take you there someday if you like. It's really quiet. There's nobody that comes by. I'm sitting by the ocean. I get by the ocean there. It's fantastic. And I'm sitting there and just praying and going over my message and just spending some time with God and just the riches of who he is. And the seal comes swimming right by me. Didn't even see me. And I just say, wow, God. I saw this octopus in the water. It was like, whoa, what? Yeah. And then I climb up on top and I'm sitting up there and I got my eyes closed and I'm just saying, God, this is wonderful. And all of a sudden I hear this. And you know what that is? Yeah, it's whales. And I look and there's these whales that are just doing their thing. And I'm just I am marveling at God and his creation. In that short little time, I just see his creation in a new way. And those are just little things, I think, that I don't want to miss. Because I think we can sing songs and we can read the text, we can attend gatherings, and we can hear messages, and we can miss the wonder of God in our lives. And part of not missing the wonder of God is slowing down, just slowing down and seeing what he is doing and what he's at. Paul doesn't stop there. In verse 10, it becomes amazing at this point. To me, I'm amazed because Paul says, listen, this mystery that has been made known, that God wants his manifold wisdom to be made known to the rulers and the authority of the heavenly realms. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. Now, this manifold wisdom that is there, it means richly varied or many colored or multifaceted. God wants his wisdom to be made known. Do you see it there? To the heavenly realms. What you do as an individual matters to the heavenly realms. Have you ever thought about that before? I know that you maybe think that what you do here on earth matters, and it does. But Paul brings in a whole nother level here because he says, what you do, what the church does, matters to the holy heavenly realms. There is something of his wisdom, the multifaceted aspect of God. It's like a quilt. Anybody quilt here? Who quilts? Nobody quilts? Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. I know you don't. Yeah. All right. You quilt, and you get all these little patterns, all these little pieces of material, and if you were to put them out, and when people do this, I get amazed because they put it out, and it just seems like it's random, like it's not going to mean anything, and then they start to put it together in this quilt. We've got one on a bed of ours. This gal in our church made us, and it's beautiful, and it's like, how did that come together? That's the picture that he is saying here. This manifold wisdom, this multi-aspect of God's wisdom. You are it. You are his manifold wisdom, the varied aspect of who he is. And you and I are on display. And he said that this manifold wisdom is going to come through the church, not just an individual, but through the church. Paul is not saying God's wisdom is displayed through impressive buildings, clever programs, large crowd, polished service, or influential leaders. Now, can I just talk about camp for a moment? Is it not a fun place to be? Is it not exciting to engage in what camp does? A new feature, somebody said there's like this suspension bridge that is at camp. Is that, yeah? Is it pretty cool? All right, I got to come and check it out. And that's exciting, but when the kids leave, are they hugging the camp? Oh, you know, I'm going to hug this. No, they don't. They don't hug the camp. They hug the cabin leaders, right? They hug whoever. They're hugging people because that's the manifold wisdom that is in display. They've been loved. And yes, camp has been an exciting place, and they've had an adventure that is there. But what makes camp? The people. What makes the church? It is certainly not this building, and it is not the programs that we run. It's certainly not the polished preacher that is up here, because I'm not that. But what it is the influence of you as a church, and that is crazy. The church is meant to be a living sign that Jesus is already doing what he will one day through creation, throughout creation, And that is to reconcile what has been divided, heal what has been wounded, and bring all things together under his reign. And this is what Paul wants us to understand. The manifold wisdom. And it matters in the heavenly realms. So, when you and I, as a church community, love our enemies, that's the manifold wisdom of God being displayed. When we forgive those who hurt us, again, God's manifold wisdom is being displayed. When we welcome a stranger or honor the weak, God's manifold wisdom is being displayed. It's that part where heaven and earth are touching. When you love like Jesus, you heaven and earth are touching together, and manifold wisdom is displayed. When you forgive, heaven and earth are touching together. Manifold wisdom is displayed. The multicolored wisdom of God is on display. And that witness is on display. And the church does not merely announce reconciliation. The church is intended to embody it. So it's not enough for us to say, Jesus loves you, and Jesus died for you, and Jesus invites you. It's for you and I to live a life that shows that Jesus loves us, that Jesus died for us, that Jesus has transformed us. Do you see? It's not an announcement that we're making. It's a life that we are living. That's what is here, and that is what is at display for us to engage with. So, church, can I say this? That our divisions are more serious than sometimes we realize. And so when we treat people disposable, when we make political loyalties become stronger than our spiritual identity, when generations compete instead of bless one another, when our performance matters more than love, when we do not merely create a church for people just to attend, but we are making it uncomfortable. So what you and I do matters, and division matters. We obscure the wisdom God intended to display. So Paul says that even the rulers and the heavenly realms are watching. The church is not performing for them. The church is evidence of the victory and wisdom of Jesus, that it is real. So that kind of wraps up a little bit of this mystery that is there. And I want to move on to the last part, which is the prayer. And so Paul begins, and let's just go back over it, a portion of it again. He says, for this reason. So he, remember in verse 1, he says, for this reason, and he kind of takes this little detour of the mystery, and now he comes back and he says, okay, we're going to come back to for this reason. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. He is now praying. This is a prayer that is important. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of the glorious riches of his strength, you may be strengthened. I should say that again. Verse 16, I pray that out of the glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in the inner being. I should stop. You two read it way better than me. But I will point out a few things for us. Because I think what Paul wants us to know is that this is beyond theology here. This is moving us into what he wants to do in the church. And so if you can look at a few things here, because Paul prays that the church would be strengthened with power. He prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts. He prays that they'd be rooted and established in love. And he prays that together all the people would grasp the vast dimensions of Christ's love, and that we would be filled to the full measure of his fullness. So let me just point out just a couple of few things in here. And the first part is this, the inner being. He prays that through the Spirit, that your inner being, something would happen in your inner being. You know, we often looking that God would change our circumstances. But what God wants to do is work within our circumstances. You know, what comes out of us is not going to be what we hope comes out of us. What comes out of us is really what is in us. So I've got a cup of water here, and you all know that I like coffee, right? Yeah, I like coffee. And so if I get bumped, all right, who's going to bump me? You want to? No, you got to really bump me. Oh, yeah. Okay, that's it. All right. Now, yeah, that's great. No, you demonstrated really well because what came out? Coffee came out. Right? No, water came out. Even though I want coffee to come out, what's going to come out of the cup? What's in the cup? And that is my point of what Paul is praying here. He's praying that what is in you, that it will be transformed, because what's in you is going to come out. And as much as I want to love people, if I don't have love in my cup, and coffee is love, if I don't have love in my cup, it ain't going to come out. As much as I desire, as much as I want, as much as I hope that love is going to come out of my cup, it will not come out. So Paul is praying that what is happening inside of you will reflect Jesus. Because that, when it does, will come out when you get bumped. And all of us are going to get bumped, right? Somebody's going to bump us somewhere along the way. They're going to say something, they're going to do something to us, and they're going to bump us, and we're going to go, ugh! Or we're going to go, help! We're going to go, Jesus! Because that's what's going to come out. Our first reaction is going to be either him or it's going to be us. And that is why he knows, Paul knows, that what flows out of the church will be what's in the church. So what's in us, church? What's in us? And so there is an individual aspect to it, our own individual cup, but we have a larger cup as a church. What's going to happen when we get bumped? What are we going to do when somebody new shows up, and are we going to welcome them into the family? Or, you know, well, I don't know. The next part here that Paul talks about is dwell. That he prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And Paul is not saying that there is an absence of Christ. The word carries this sense of settling down, taking residence, and making a place one's home. That's that dwelling. And when I think about this, it means that we're not visiting a house, but we are living in it. A visitor may stay in the front room, but a resident has access to all rooms, right? So when people come and they're staying at your house, you know, you want them to have access to your house, but you're kind of your own bedroom is kind of your space, right? Yeah, yeah. I imagine some of your bedrooms, you don't want anybody to see what your bedroom looks like. No, they all have perfect rooms. But here, he's praying that they would be able to, that Christ would dwell in them, that every aspect of their life is open for Christ to dwell. So there's room for Jesus to come into our missions, our wounds, our relationships, that we don't have a room that stores up resentment. We don't have a room that will hide fear. We don't have a room that doesn't allow anyone in to enter, but we say, Lord Jesus, here I am, the whole thing, all of it. And then Paul says that he prays that they would be rooted and established. And there's a combination that is here. They'd be rooted and established is this part of like a tree and a foundation. He kind of puts two together. Kind of maybe seems odd, rooted and a foundation. But there's a reason for that. See, to be rooted determines whether a tree can remain standing through dry seasons and strong winds. We planted a plum tree, and we planted this thing, and the root ball on it was like just really tiny. And Raina plants it, and she says, "I don't even think this thing's going to survive," but it did. But then this year we had a strong wind, and the thing started to go, started to lean. So she got up there and she tied it all up, and it's standing up straight. I'll let you know. But this is what he's saying: we need to be rooted in the Lord, rooted in him, because when drought seasons come and strong wind comes, we will stand. And every church, we have seasons of drought. We have seasons of difficulty. In every relationship, we have seasons where it's difficult. Sometimes the easiest thing to do in difficulties is what? Back away. What roots us together is Jesus. I am connected to you because of Jesus. And I cannot separate Jesus. I can separate myself from you, but I cannot separate Jesus. And then to be established as this foundation, it determines where the structure can carry weight without cracking. And so our weight of what we trust is not ourselves, but it's Jesus. What I've said before is that what I trust in you is the Jesus in you. What I want you to trust in me is the Jesus in me, because that is a good foundation. So our foundation, our roots are not sunk into performance, because if they are, then we will feel insecure unless we're succeeding. And our foundation isn't approval, because criticism will shake the house. If our roots sink in fear, then they'll be threatened all the time. But we are secure in Jesus. And as a church, we put our roots down and our foundation is in Jesus, we will stand strong. And this matters because we live in an anxious world, an incredibly anxious world. What is this person going to do? Or what is the government going to do next? Or what is going to happen worldwide? And you and I don't need to live anxiously. You and I can live not because we're concerned about outcomes, because we know that God has the outcomes. We don't have to win every argument. We don't have to defend our worth, because it's held in the Lord. When it comes to this part of surpassing greatness, is the next part I want to look at. He then adds and he says, listen, there's a surpassing greatness that when you and I can live in the abundance of Jesus, we get to live in a surpassing greatness, a surpassing knowledge. And it's the difference between knowing something and living it out. And that's what he wants us to see here, because when he talks about this love, it's a lived out love. So it's not just knowing that God loves us, but it's living that out. And that's the surpassing knowledge. That's the surpassing greatness, is that we actually can live this out. It's not something that is over here that's just in theory, but it's what you and I can do together. It's like if, as I've used bread illustration before, right? You bake bread and you smell bread and it comes out of the oven, and if it just sits there, it's nothing. It's only when you consume it that you experience it. And you experience the wonderful knowledge that this bread tastes great and it's wonderful. All right, I'll begin to bring this to an end. And to me, perhaps this is one of the most exciting parts. Because in this, he says, together with all the saints, are all God's holy people. He says that you are to experience the love of God with all of God's people. The length, the breadth, the height, the depth of who God is. And why I like this is that it isn't the fact, or it's the knowledge of this, that I need you and you need me, that we need each other to experience the great depth of the love of Jesus. On my own, I've got this little pocket over here of knowing Jesus and how I experience Jesus. But as I live church like this, and I'm engaged with church like this, I get to experience Jesus the way you, Tom, get to experience Jesus. And I tell you, it's going to be different than me. It's the same with all of us. If I hold myself back, I'm missing something great. But if I find myself engaged into the body, I'm learning a depth. You're going to bring the height. You're going to bring the width. You're going to bring the length. And the last one, length, width, depth, height, is four. Did I do them all? High. Chloe's going to bring the height. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I do.
We need each other. We need each other. And Paul is praying that the church would not live as you would not live in isolation. And it's really through it all that the world gets to experience who God is. I can't do it on my own. I can't be everything to everybody. But together we can do what God has called us to do. That is why Paul is saying that there is a mystery that God has created one new family. We're not individuals, although we are, but we come together in a family. And he prays that the family would become one strong enough that the Spirit would actually live in love. Well, Tony, I apologize because your favorite part of this verse is my conclusion. And Tony and I have talked about this, and he says, this is my favorite part of Ephesians. And I said, yeah, I'm not giving it justice today. But let me conclude with this little bit of this aspect. Because Paul gives this benediction, and we often will share this as a benediction. But he says, to him who is able to do immensely more than all that we could ever imagine or ask. And we often use these words in when we're asking God for something great. And there's nothing wrong with that in our personal life. But here in the passage, Paul has this holy imagination. There's holy imagination going on here. Because he is asking for something immensely more than what we could ever imagine for the church. And he is praying that the church is not divided, but would become one family. That the ordinary believers would be strengthened in the Spirit. Paul believes this. Paul believes God can take a collection of imperfect people and form them into a love community. Just sit with that for a moment. God can take a group of imperfect people and form them into a love community. Can you relate to the imperfect part? Yeah. And that, Paul is praying, that you would have a holy imagination to realize what God can do is something that you and I cannot do. It's beyond what you could ever imagine or think. This does not happen on our strength alone, but it happens according to his power that works within us. So the same resurrection power Paul prayed about in chapter 1 is now working within the church. And perhaps his invitation today is not simply, I try harder to love people. But the invitation, I think, today maybe comes in these questions. And this is where I will end. Because maybe today, the invitation for any one individual is that maybe I need to invite the Lord to ask, where am I living through my circumstance that I'm allowing it to define me more deeply than Jesus? Do you have a circumstance right now that is defining you more than Jesus? Or where are you allowing a wall to remain standing between you and another person? Is there room in your inner life where Jesus is still being treated like a visitor rather than the Lord who has come to make his home? You can stay in a spare bedroom, use the washroom, we'll feed you, Jesus, but stay out of the master bedroom, okay? What might change if you begin each day rooted, not in fear, performance, or approval, but in the vast love of Jesus? Just some questions to ponder this morning. Let me close in prayer. Jesus, there is much in these 21 verses that we have not talked about. Lord, I believe that what we have explored has been full and rich. Father, I think it's easy as you see us, and I thank you that your grace abounds, that we can easily find ourselves going through motions, believing information and theories, but struggling to put into practice. God, that we would pause and ask, what is really in my cup? Not what I want or hope, but what is really in my cup? And then, Lord, that we're able to surrender that. Lord, that we would have a holy vision, holy imagination for who we are as a church and what you want to do with us as a church. God, I pray that we are not satisfied with a little, but we hunger for the abundance. And so I end my prayer, Lord, by saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.